Good afternoon. We're glad you're here as we prepare also to come to the Lord's table, and we also continue our afternoon sermon series. As many of you know, we've been working through this longest of the Psalms, Psalm 119. The Psalm is set up, we've seen, with what's called a Hebrew acrostic, using the Hebrew alphabet to structure it letter by letter with the eight verses of each section. As we read a section of eight verses today, it's structured that way. We found all the way through. Kind of like from A to Z in our alphabet, but with the Hebrew alphabet. So Psalm 119 we're seeing is all about God's Word, its beauty, and the indispensable role of the Word of God and the law of God in the believer's life. And David, who I believe, though there's disagreement about that, but David, I believe, wrote it, is speaking of God's law or Torah from a number of different angles as he uses these different words and terms for the Word of God. And we see many of those mentioned in the section today, verses 81 to 88. David is also dealing with his own struggles we've seen in this, right? His struggle with sin, forgetting God's truth at times when he needs it the most, and the persecution, the attacks that are coming outwardly and inwardly in his life. And he's dealing with all of this as he's talking about the importance of God's Word. So throughout, we're seeing David seek God to make these truths, that God will make the truths of the Word real in David's life, that he'll be changed by them, that God would put the truth deep in David's heart, that he would not sin against him. Remember the opening or second section, I think it was? That God would continue to open and illumine the truths of God. He talked about that early on, and to him, used that phrase. And help him to remember those truths and have them and know them when he needs them the most and live them out. So remember, in no way was David, I know I've said this a few times, but no way was David saying, follow the law, be obedient, and then you'll be saved. But he was saying, seek the Savior, seek God for grace through faith to know God and His Word, and then you'll be changed. And God changes us through His Word as believers. Then we'll experience true life and we'll experience the purposes that God alone gives us through His truth, through His salvation, through His Word. So David has led us through to the halfway point. How about that? The halfway point of Psalm 119. There's only a few more to go. It hadn't been that long for the first half, right? Some of you are saying, well, I don't know. The halfway point, right? There are 22 sections, and we're to stanza 11, made up of the eight verses that we read there in 81 to 88 today. Each stanza, as I said, begins with a word starting with that particular letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And this week, the Hebrew letter, as Marco mentioned, is kaf there. So every one of the stanzas starts with something starting with that letter, kaf. So to tie it together. But really what we're finding in a lot of these sections is there'll be a couple of words, or like one word used three or four times, that help us know the theme of that section. And I believe that's the case here in this section of kaf, this stanza. There's three words really that start with this letter that all kind of come from the same root in Hebrew that I think they get at the heart of this section. They all have the same core meaning, these three words starting with this letter. These three words are all related to essentially and deal with the idea of being feeling like you're done, you know? You're just spent. That you're at the point of being drained out, worn out, feeling as if we would say we've reached the end of our rope, you know, the end of your tether. You're just at the end of things and have nothing left. And it seems that's where David is. Maybe it seems kind of fittingly at the halfway point of the psalm, but of this section, of Psalm 119. But this is what he is. It seems that David feels this way, as we often can get like this and get to points like this in our Christian journey and walk. Or we know other people around us that are at these points that God could use us to minister to. But David has talked about how God's Word, remember, is the only path of life, the power God's Word brings to guard us from sin, remember in these other sections, to protect us from outward persecution, from personal discouragement, what God's Word does to help us in all that. David has told us how the Word of God uplifts us when we're down, keeps us going when we need to keep going on the journey, as we're pilgrims on the way to heaven. David has been telling us in this psalm how God's word shows us we're different and that we're united with other believers as we live in a world of persecution and sin. We're united with believers who also fear the Lord. And God's way, he's told us over and over, is the only way, and we need to cling to it. But again, over time, we can start to feel worn down at times, can't we? We can feel we are drained out, like David seems to express in this section, that we're worn down and we have little to give. And we can feel over time that things have not improved in whatever circumstances are there are in our life, our personal life, or in church, or in our marriage, or whatever it is, our jobs. We can feel that over time we just can't seem to see things change. And we can feel God maybe is not answering us, we think. We can start to get discouraged. It can feel like the problems are getting worse. And as time goes on, we can start to feel that way. Now, we can think of Elijah, can't we, in the Old Testament, who was like that at a time, feeling all alone. We can think of David in Psalm 13, another psalm where he says, "Oh, how long, O Lord, how long, how long?" We can think of Habakkuk, I believe, who said that, right? So we can think so much of what that's like in life and the scriptures where we see that. But this section, these verses, reveals it again, I think, in the three times it uses this, these similar words that came from the same root, starting with this letter kaf in it. So someone said this word essentially means to bring to an end, to languish, to pine, to be done, to be spent. So David is saying here, if you look there in the text to start out with, his soul faints. It's the idea of feeling, you know, you're just out of it. Little or nothing to give. He says, my eyes fail as I'm trying to search the Bible, you know, search the scriptures. I've just drained out. He says his life feels almost gone. He feels his enemies have almost brought him, by the end of the psalm almost, or the section, they've almost just brought him to where he's ready to give up completely on the faith. Whatever he is going through with this. Wilcock, the commentator, he said, in five successive stanzas prior to this, David has spoken of his ill treatment at the hands of those who dislike him, who oppose him. In the letter Va, he was taunted, zonin, he was mocked, heth, bound, teth, smeared, all these sections, yod, wrong, just recently coming to this point. Here in this letter, this section, he's still being attacked by the arrogant, these persecutors. So he reached this point, it seems, where it just feels it's too much. But yet, he still had to and did look to the Word of God. And look to the Lord. He knew he had to turn to God. So section Kaf, this halfway point of Psalm 119, deals with how, I believe, it deals with how we respond when you feel there's nothing left. When you can feel, even as a believer at times, that you don't have hope, essentially, in what you're going through or how things will ever get any better. You feel you're at the end of the road, in a way, or you know others that are like that. How could we then encourage them? What principles to help us, either now or later? Or what principles do we learn here that will help others about God and His Word that we need to focus on? Someone said he's at his breaking point and maybe we're at ours at times. Or we know people that are like this. So may the Lord bless the exposition of this section here to the reviving of souls who love the Lord but are struggling. So remember the last few sections, David had seen how God had used affliction to teach him lessons about the Word of God. Remember that? The last two or three times he's been saying, if I hadn't gone through affliction, I wouldn't have really known what God's Word meant with this, really how it applies to life. I wouldn't have learned the lessons and to really trust in God's Word and live by the truth. But through trials, God taught me the reality of the truth. And David saw that this was also essential. We saw last Sunday that would be an example for other believers. That he's gone through this and God uses that. So he kind of had ended that last section in a way, in a bit of a high, right? You know that, hey, God's using this. I know I've got to go through trials to know the truth and it's going to help other believers. But he's come to this point now where he's really discouraged in all of this that continues to go on. Ash, the writer, he says he knows that other believers will rejoice as they see him holding on in hope, But now the darkness returns in this section, which may be the most desperate of all of the sections in this psalm. Spurgeon said, the octave here is the midnight of the psalm, it seems. Very dark and black it is. But yet Spurgeon said, stars here shine out. However, and the last verse gives us the promise of hope and trusting in God's word, which is what we're going to see next Sunday in the next section. If you're here, that God's word is reliable. He's going to show us why that is true in the next section. But he sought to be faithful, tried to live to honor God, and it seems he feels like it's gotten him nowhere. He feels like, as we'll talk about, his life was dried up like an old wineskin. You know, we might say today, like an old shoe. You know, I just feel kind of, what am I useful for? What do we do when we're like this? What can we do to help others who get like this when they can't see or we can't see through the fog? And how do we look to God? How does he strengthen us in our hope? And we're going to see here how he does that. He looks to God in humility. He specifies his help. And then he stands on the hope of God by the end of the psalm there that's in the Word of God alone. So as Tim Keller said, there's a purpose to the trials for us as Christians. We're not like other faiths where it's fatalistic or whatever it is. We know that because God is in it, there's purpose, even though it's hard. He says it can even drive us when faced rightly like a nail deep into the love of God. So we're going to see these movements here. Three of them in this stanza that help us to help others and ourselves as well to be refreshed and to get back focused on Christ. Number one, in 81 to 83, you'll see where we start. You see the outline there in the bulletin and the insert on the bottom of the prayer request there. There's a few sub-points in here, so you might want to pay attention to see these, but they're a good way to break the text down, I think. But number one, three main points. And number one point is start with humility, that we admit the need in 81 to 83. The first step or movement David takes to come out of the pit that God uses, I believe, here, or that he'll use us to help others, where we start is in starting with humility, admitting the need. This is where we have to help others to see, to start. David starts with humility here, admitting deeply how much we need the Lord, you know. And at times our faith will feel like it's hanging on by a thread. That's the reality of it. Others around us will be like that. But that thread is strong. Even though it may feel like a thread, that thread, if it's in Jesus Christ, it's strong. But as we admit our need and help others to and continue to long for the Lord and look to the Lord in his word, that's how he upholds us. Jesus said you could have faith the size of a mustard seed and you could say to that mountain, move, and it will move. So in this, David comes to recall who his faith is truly in and how that faith in God, in the word of God, is rock solid. But it starts with true humility, true honesty before God. We see there in 81 to 83, as Warren Wiersbe said, we must remember the Christian life is a battleground, not a playground. And often we don't realize, right, that Christ is all that we really ultimately need until he's all we have. And when we get to those points, we see that we have all that we need in the Lord Jesus Christ, all we need in God's word. And this is where David really seems to have got at this point, that he realizes this. As Jesus said, we're to love God with all of our heart and mind and soul and strength. And we know only Jesus Christ did that, right, as a human being perfectly. But it seems that as David feels this despair, this struggle, he realizes how desperately, did you notice, how desperately he needs the Lord and he longs for God from his soul, from the depths. He says, my soul faints for your salvation. He remembers in this pain and trial that his hope is in God's word. David looks to God with his eyes. Do you see that? Soul and then eyes. My eyes fail from searching your word. We can picture, can't we, David pouring tears out as he pours out hours over the word of God. And I'm sure that we've probably all been there at some point, or we've known someone like that, or someone recently going through that. And I've talked to believers that I know that get like this. They're in a time of anxiety or stress or depression or loss, and it feels there's no end to it. And they say, well, I pray and I pray and I pour out my heart, and I search God's Word, but it seems that He doesn't hear me, that He doesn't speak to me. It seems like God doesn't answer, that God's not there, that God won't hear me or tell me anything. We've all had those times where, like Psalm 42, we feel our souls are panting for God like a deer pants for water. We have dry times. We cry out, how long, O Lord, how long, like David. But I think we see three directions or ways here. David, these are the subpoints, first of all, here. Three directions or ways David admits his need, starting with humility before the Lord. We learn some key principles here, I think, in these times that we can apply and use for our own lives, but use to help others. There's waiting in verse 81. There's wanting in verse 82. And then there's the Word in verse 83. There's patience we grow to understand and grow in. As we pray, we see David praying, and then he trusts in the promises of God again. Notice that though he feels he is barely hanging on, he does. In every one he searches, he remembers, he hopes, where? In the Word of God. So what about the principle of waiting here? My soul longs for you, verse 81. This is the principle of growing in patience. He says, my soul faints for your salvation, but I hope. This is the waiting. I hope and I wait on your Word. I hope in your Word. Now, Daniel Aiken, he said his situation is critical. His soul is longing for salvation. Seems he senses the urgency of what he needs in this. And when we or others are in these times, we need to know this, if we're going to help someone else especially, it's not a matter of giving them the quick fix. There is no easy answer, perhaps, in what they're facing in that specific situation at that moment. But the goal is always to point them to Jesus, always to point them to God's faithfulness and His faithful love in His Word that never fails. And this is where David seems to go in his trial in this, that though I faint in this time, I'm looking for your help, God. Though I faint, I hope in your Word. I wait on your Word. What is Isaiah 40:31? A lot of us, we love this verse, right? It says, those who hope and wait on the Lord will rise up on wings like eagles. They will not run or grow weary. They will not walk and be faint. So though the marathon of trials is wearing him down, it feels, he learns and remembers his hope, his only hope, as he hopes in the Lord, waits on the Lord, is in God, in the Word of God. But that those who wait on the Lord will find their strength in Him. So he's learning patience, waiting. Borgman said this is not merely longing, but the soul wearing thin while it waits on God. And we can feel that way sometimes in the waiting times. It doesn't take away from the difficulties in waiting. But David's longing for deliverance is driving him to God's Word, as he will hope in the Lord alone and wait on the Lord alone, because His Word is faithful. God is faithful. So he longs for future deliverance in whatever he's going through, one man said, though he hasn't seen very much happen around him in the present. But he will just hope in the Word of God, period. You know, all through this psalm, we're seeing the object of hope in the psalm, as it always is. But we see it so much here, it's the Word of God. So anything in life that pushes us to God and His Word is always good, even though the package may not always seem great. James 1 says, count it all joy, brethren, for the testing of your faith produces perseverance, and perseverance hope, and hope character. So how about want, the second one here, my eyes. Look at what he says, my eyes look to you. Here we learn about a principle in verse 82, as we've seen in the psalm already, of course, it's prayer. But we see a new angle on it here, a nuance here of it. With prayer in 82, the second principle we can apply for ourselves and use for others when it comes to starting with humility is verse 82. Look at that. The principle here, you see, is not only with patience to wait, but prayer as we want and seek the help of God alone. He says, my eyes fail from searching your Word. He's been pouring out over the Scriptures, and tears seem to be pouring out of his eyes in the pain, saying, when will you comfort me? His soul longs. His eyes are failing as he searched the scriptures for the help he needed. He said this, "My eyes fail. They grow dim with looking for something that hasn't come yet." Proverbs 12:12 says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick." This is the way he is. And Spurgeon, he talks about this. He speaks of heaven being taken by storm with the artillery of tears. But the Psalms in another place tell us that God keeps his tears, our tears, in his bottle. So the point in this is we admit the need honestly and we seek God as we pray. The eye, one man said, is the window of the soul, and these eyes are tired. They are sad and weakened by grief. But we remember, don't we, that God is close to the brokenhearted and the downtrodden. David seems to remember that. Why is this so important? Because even though the eyes are tired from reading, he doesn't stop requesting. "My eyes may have been failing as I searched the scriptures," he seems to say, "but I won't stop seeking you, God. When will you help?" He is fatigued, worn out in the trial, but he continues to look to the Lord. The Lord had said somehow it seems that he would help him, but he's not seeing that answer yet. But this despair gives way to heartfelt prayer and request. "When will you comfort me?" So it's like he's saying, "I don't know that you're going to change this, Lord, but would you change me? Would you work in me? I'm going to look to you to help me, to comfort me. When will you help me? When will you comfort me?" So in all of this, he's learning as we do, as hard as it is, that God alone is our comfort and our strength. How about this last bit in this one here? The Word. He says, "My life depends on you," verse 83. The promises of God. This third principle we can use and apply as we start with humility in verse 83. Look at what he says here. "For I have become like a wineskin in smoke. Yet I do not forget your statutes." So we see, having longed for God from the soul, looking to God with his eyes, David expresses the depths of how he feels at this time. Like a wineskin. Like I said earlier, you know, wineskins would be dried up, you know, in those times, used to fill with wine, and they'd hang them up to dry them. But if one got left too long and wasn't used or taken and used, it would be unusable. It would be so dried up that you couldn't do anything with it. And so he's saying, "I feel like that. Like a wineskin hung out to dry. As the time goes on, the trials don't seem to get better. And you're not answering, Lord. This is how I feel." But though he feels dried up, like his life has gone up in smoke almost, he doesn't forget the Word of God. So this last bit is the Word, the waiting, the wanting, and of course standing on the Word of God. From waiting on God, wanting God, and focusing on the Word of God, his soul longs for the Lord, his eyes seek the Lord, and he knows his life depends on the Lord. So one man said, "David feels as if God is finished with him in this time, as if what could he be used for? But he has not forgotten what God says, what God has told him. He knows one thing remains true in him in all of this, and that's the Word of God. God is with him. God has given him his Word, and he holds fast to it." And that's what often we need to remember the most, don't we? And sometimes it seems like maybe all we have, but we have it. And that's that we remember God's Word, God's lessons to us, God's leading us, his faithful promises in Jesus Christ that will never change. So he keeps recalling those, as we must. As we help others to turn to God's Word and recall God's truth in their hard times. Number two thing here, major point, is specify the help. Assess. Look at verses 84 to 87. The specifying of the help. The second step or movement, it seems, David takes here to come out of the pit that we can grow through and learn from and help others with, are dealing with specifics. He seems to take the general idea and deal with the specifics here. The start with humility is followed by specifying the help. David admits the need as he assesses the reality of the hurt before God with honesty of his struggle before the Lord in 84 to 87 there. This may sound simple, I know, But it is crucial for ourselves and others as we encourage them in trial in times like this when we feel we can't go on, where the time and the struggle goes on and on and on, so that the admitting of the need is followed by the recounting before God of the details of the struggle. We often call it venting vertically, right? But he lays out four key areas here. But in this, we learn some key principles again about identifying the problems, the core issues, and most of all, the power of God's Word to help others and ourselves in hard times like this. So again, though David keeps standing on the Word of God, what is he doing at the same time? He's asking questions of God about the reality of his situation. He's being honest before God, though he stands on the Word of God. And this is crucial, because as he gets it out and then reflects on the problems that are very real and haven't had a solution yet, then he contrasts the reality of those things and where they're coming from with the reality of God's Word that never, ever changes. So David's going to deal with time. You see there's on the outline there. Time keeps going on. He asked the question when. David's going to deal with traps. The traps of the enemy. He asked the question who. David's going to focus on truth as a whole, asking the question why. We'll look at these. David will face the temptation to quit overall, asking about the question what. So you see there's on your outline here, but you see David was honest. He wanted to quit in a way. And all of this, as he considered the opposition and how they came against him, they almost did him in. He ends with almost to the end of the section, but he remembered the Word of God. Here's some key principles. How about time? The question when. Look at that in verse 84. The question when, dealing with time that he deals with in verse 84, the principle that we learn to entrust our lives more and more to God. The first application we see in specifying the help here is to entrust. Look at 84. He says, how many are the days of your servant? When? How many? And when will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? So the time of his trial has drug on and on and on. It seems to never end. And so he is honest about this. Having started with humility with God, now he's honest with God in the specifics. He wants to know how many days. When will this end? How long will this go on? It's like someone said, it's like he's saying, I've suffered enough, God. Please do something about this. It's like he feels the grip his grip is slipping. So as time goes on, he is coming to the end of what he feels like he can do anymore. And so he reminds the Lord too, doesn't he? I'm God's servant. I'm your servant. He wants to know when God will execute judgment on those who attack him, those who persecute him. He knows God alone can do this. But a key principle in this, folks, is this, that we don't want to miss. David entrusts the whole situation to the Lord. David is not going to seek his own way. He's not going to seek vengeance. He's not going to use any avenue he could do to get back at them and to fight back and to make things better himself. David is saying, I have sought to honor you, Lord, in this, to not fight back, but I need you to fight back for me. 1 Peter 2, you know, you could look there. It says Jesus is our ultimate example of this. That when he faced the cross and the suffering, Jesus entrusted, Peter said, himself to God who judges justly. So that we're to follow his example now. That we're not to fight back. We're not to revile and attack those who revile us. So it is like David is applying here in this section the principle of waiting on God from the earlier section, remember? He's applying it now to the specifics of what he was dealing with now. He's not going to pay back evil for evil with these enemies, but he'll wait on God's timing in this, waiting on God to deliver him in God's way. He's going to follow God's word and ways, even though it's hard as it is in this. He's going to entrust the situation to God. Romans 12, we know it says, friends, do not avenge yourself. Instead, leave room for God's wrath. Because it is written, vengeance belongs to me, I will repay, says the Lord. So we can bring our questions, we do, with honesty, pouring our hearts to the Lord, asking Him how long, and saying, God, I don't understand, and how much longer, and will you not help me? But we cannot take matters into our own hands. David says, it's like he's saying, I'll keep entrusting things to God, though it's hard. I'll wait on the Lord. The Bible again, Isaiah says, wait on the Lord and He will lift you up. He will make you rise up on wings like eagle. That doesn't mean we do nothing when we wait. But God calls us to pray, to look to His Word, to bring our questions. And as we're honest and seek Him as time goes on, God will strengthen us. But what God doesn't okay is that we look to our own way. We've got to hold to His truth. And in time, He'll actually use that to deepen our faith and strengthen our faith in Him. How about the traps? Look at verse 85. Here He deals with the who. Here's the principle of being established. We're going to see in verse 85. The traps, the who, the second application in specifying the help. Look at what He says in 85. The proud have dug pits for me. Here's the who. Which is not according to your law. That's essential there. Now David asked the question who, as he's honest about God's help in view of the hurt being caused by these attackers. He's being honest and he focuses on the question who. So time is part of David's problem, but so are the traps that the proud have dug for him, the pitfalls that are all around him that he's been dealing with. And not only has he had to deal with this for some time, this is often our issue, isn't it? But now he's having to constantly, he knows, watch his back. Guarding against the traps, the minefield, the pits, metaphorically. The attacks of the enemy, the attacks of the devil, we'd say today. The attacks of people around us. Someone said they tracked him down like an animal, sought to entrap David with lies and slander and all these things that were going on. Ash said, nothing pleases a non-believer often sometimes for a Christian, as he said, to become a cropper, to go flat on his face. Didn't know that phrase. Because this confirms them in the belief, that non-believer, that they would like to hold on to. That our faith is not true. So they will attack. And they will like that. And so they do it because they don't live by God's word. And because they don't do that, they want others to fall down who follow the Lord. They want others to follow in their example because then they can be more comfortable in their sins. So they set traps, pitfalls, as David said. It's in the plural here in Hebrew. There's many of them from different angles, numerous traps. And it seems they're relentless in the traps to bring David down. It's like he's having to say, what will be next? And sometimes the traps are subtle and hidden. Gossip or even flattery, right? People that you trust or people that could stab David in the back. All these things he's dealing with. This, and once you fall into a trap, then you're worried about other traps. I used to have a friend back in America years ago, Christian Chapman. He was a kind of an evangelist, and he'd always say, Ben, God's got your back. Remember that? God has your back. And see, we need to remember that, don't we? That even though David feels overwhelmed in this, he not only entrusts himself to God, we see the principle here of him being established by the Lord. What does he learn in this? And this is a key thing for us and others. We learn about standing against sin and attacks. For one, these people are proud. They are arrogant. Do you see that? And all that they do flows, these attackers and non-believers, flows out of that arrogance. So one, for one, as I recognize this more and more, because I know they're not doing it according to your law, Lord. And I recognize that. I know I'm not like that. I'm not perfect, but I'm a man or a woman of God. I'm a person of integrity. And then I see things differently. I recognize their attempts more easily. David says, no, he's saying, my focus is on your law, Lord. Being a person of truth. And that protects me from falling into the lies, falling into the pitfalls of the enemy and of the ungodly. So we recognize it then better and we can rest in the truth. And really knowing the truth enables us to then recognize the traps more and more for what they are. Their attempts are sinful. They're arrogant, he says. They're unloving. They're not according to your law, O God. Their attempts are going to come out of pride, out of selfish gain. This is what the devil does as well. Out of trying to get their own way. This is what a non-believer is trying to do, and it's not according to your law. The proud set their traps, but it's not according to your ways, God. Your law, your truth, your love. Someone said only a man of truth will be able to avoid these pitfalls based in pride. Because those traps are set to attack our character, to discourage us, to cause us to act and react in a way opposite of who we are in Christ. They are designed to ruin reputations, ruin families, and we need to think, don't we, that we belong to the Lord. Those things are not according to His Word. And if we give in to those things, if we react and we fall into what they do, what will others think of that? What will the example be? How about truth? Look at the question why here. Express 86. All your commandments. Here's the question why. All your commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongly. And I love this. Help me. David moves from time to traps to standing in the truth again of God's word, specifying the help. Ash said, all your commandments are sure, not places of falling. I know that, Lord. This is what David says. Pits, not pits, but places of stability. That's your faithfulness, Lord. That's your word. So we see David, I think, in a way, asking the question, why here? In the sense that these people are persecuting him. He sees it. It's so wrong, he said. They're doing it wrongfully. And as he's been in God's word and held to the Lord's truth, he knows God is faithful, and he's become more aware of how wrongfully what they do is, how bad it is. You see that? So he seems to sense how wrong it is and how true God's word is and how much then he really needs God to help. And he says, help me. All he can do is rely on the Lord in this. But he knows him in his word. Borgman said, thank God there is something true in the midst of lying enemies in this world. And that's the truth of God. It's a contrast here between the lying enemies he faces and what we deal with in the world, and the reliability of God's truth that never changes. David knows not some, but all of the commandments, he says, are faithful and trustworthy. So Achan said, will he fight back? Yes, but only by fleeing to God, only through his truth, only crying out for help. So David learns to not only be established, but to express the reality of his need again in prayer. He's applying what he said in the earlier section, you see. So he cries out in a way that can be perhaps the quickest prayer you could think of. But sometimes those most desperate prayers, because of where they come from, can be the most powerful prayers. Romans 8 says that when we don't know what to pray, often the Spirit prays through us. We cry out and God works. Spurgeon called this a golden prayer, as precious as it is short. The words are few, he said, but the meaning is full. How about temptation, this last one on this point? I know there's quite a few sub-points, but we're almost to the end here. 87. They almost made an end of me on the earth. Look at this again. I did not forsake your precepts. David seems to get to the what here. What they were really doing to him, being honest with God. He had continued through this, and it almost had broken him down to give up. As one man said, he seems to see the viciousness of these attacks and how he needs God's help to not give in to the temptation to fall away, but to endure. He learns the principle here of enduring, looking to the Lord, that God's word will help him. He said, I will not forsake your precepts. Final thing here, this last point, this will be short as we come to the table in a moment, and that's stand on the hope of God. Look at 88, where he closes this. The final step or movement of David here coming out of the pit that we learn from involves standing on the hope that's in God alone. David started with humility, specified the help in this section, and then he stands on God's hope. Verse 88, revive me, he's praying here, revive me according to your loving kindness, O God, so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. reminds me of Psalm 23, as we read earlier, in a way that, you know, at the end where it says, your mercy and faithfulness will follow me all the way home, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David returns to the theme of God's faithful, loving kindness. His hesed is the word in the Old Testament, in the Word of God. But here, the combination, it seems here, if you look here, of relationship with God and revelation in God's Word working together as gifts from God to lead us all the way home, it seems to be essential here. Achan said, flowing out of the life we've experienced from God's faithful love comes an obedience to God's truth. 1 John says we love Him because He first loved us. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. This is what we remember as we come to the Lord's table, or one thing we should think on, that our life is in Christ. God reveals who Christ is in His revelation, the Word of God, so that we'll know Him and we'll have life in Him. But in that life, right, that life comes from the life and the death and the resurrection of the Son of God. And out of that life, we live in a growing commitment to God's revelation, to God's Word. And by that power and life, we seek to keep the testimony of God's mouth. You see the combination. And again, this is a personal language by David, and it's very personal. He is broken. He feels almost spent, but he knows God is real in His Word. He seeks God to revive him through His great love. And then out of that love, what does David say? I want to keep your truth. That truth that's so real to me, so personal. God, it's your word that's come out of your mouth, Lord, to me, your servant. The life of God changes us. The love of God that's in the Word of God, where we come to know the Savior of God who died and who rose. So there are trials, there are difficulties, but as we go along the road, God gives us His abundant love, His relationship with us, and then His sure word, relationship and revelation. And they go hand in hand. So as we come to communion, might we reflect on that in a moment? As we come and we remember, He says, revive me according to your loving kindness. This is what David wants to know more than anything else, the eternal life that comes from God, His love that never changes. As we look to the cross in a moment and remember what Christ did for us, we're reminded of that love, don't we? But we know that truth and love in the Word of God, the revelation of God. Keller said, the only love that will not disappoint us is one that will not change, not based on the ups and downs of life. Something that death can never take away. And of course, that's the truth of God. And that is the truth of His Savior who gave His life for us. What we remember as we come to this table. So let's turn to Him now as we prepare to come and remember His great love for us on the cross as we partake of the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we come before You this afternoon, thankful for a time of worship, a time to look into Your Word in the Psalms and this Psalm, and we pray, Father, as we come to the Lord's table, You'll prepare our hearts, Lord, and our minds to not come in an unworthy manner, but to come confessing our sins and resting in the grace that's in Jesus Christ. Lord, we go through trials and difficulties, Lord, but may we be reminded that the life we have is eternal, that nothing will separate us from Your love in Christ, the One who died for us and rose, the One who came and suffered for us to save us. And Lord, may we continue to rest in Your life and truth. Lord, we ask all this in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.